If the first commandment is about our duty to worship the right God, the second commandment is about our duty to worship God rightly. Last week we focused on that explicit prohibition in the second commandment. You shall not make a carved image, the likeness of any creature, or not to make any image of God at all. But this commandment, friends, it implies a much broader principle, namely that we worship God just as he calls us to do in his word. To worship according to the word of God alone, according to the Holy Scriptures. Acceptable worship involves no images of God. That was our consideration last week. Today, we consider this, that acceptable worship involves no human invention. So our sermon title, Acceptable Worship, No Inventions. And let's read the living and holy word of God from Hebrews 12, starting here at verse 18. This is God's word. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens, the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Word of God from Hebrews 12. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, have you ever been on vacation and ended up on Sunday morning as a visitor in some other church, and about 20 minutes into the worship service, you just have to ask yourself, is this even a Christian church? They're talking about God. There's no scripture whatsoever. None of the things they're doing can be found anywhere in the scriptures. What God are they worshiping anyway? As I said last week, friends, lots of professing Christians claim to worship the right God. And they probably are, but they have little concern to worship God rightly. They claim to worship the God of the Bible, but it's not so much their concern to worship God biblically. And when such people on occasion visit one of our Reformed churches, they may experience shock. They've never worshiped like that at all. It may be the case that they've never actually worshiped God in an environment of reverence and awe, in accordance with his word. My friends, it's not my point today to establish that only we Reformed churches practice true worship. No, not at all. That's not my purpose. It's not my purpose to give us a big pat on the back because our worship is so pure and biblical. No, that's not my purpose. But understand, brothers and sisters, we live in a time and place where Christian churches routinely invent new ways of worshiping God. Can range from silly puppet shows to sappy foot washings to pagan labyrinth walking, yes, in a Christian church, to perversities like holy laughter, holy barking. Human invention is found in worship throughout Christian churches all around us. Maybe I quote some extreme examples, but friends, there are much more subtle versions of human invention. None of them please God. American Christianity is plagued by a boredom with the old ways of worship. And by the way, it's old if it's about 10 years old. That's old. That's dead. Get rid of that. Plagued by a boredom with the old ways, and therefore American Christianity always seems to be starving for novelty. What is new and exciting? And sometimes the new and exciting thing is what was old, but they're only going back to what was old because they've never done it before. What's going to attract people? What's going to get them coming into the church? What's going to draw the crowds? What's going to hold their interest so they keep coming back? Has led to so many inventions in the worship of God, and I say it again, it cannot be pleasing to Him. I'm not suggesting that old is better. I hope I've made that clear. This is not about some blind commitment to conservatism. And of course, we should never be especially concerned with being right for the sake of being right. That's just pride. That's not what this is about, being right. But our purpose, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our purpose must be to offer God biblical worship. Simply because that's what He commands us to do. This is our duty under the second commandment. Last time we considered how the commandment forbids the making of any images of God, and how very emphatic God is in that commandment, right? You shall make no carved image or bow down to them, for I'm a jealous God, right? Very strong warnings of punishment in the commandment itself from Exodus chapter 20. But I remind you of Deuteronomy 4, how Moses, we considered it last week, Moses there in Deuteronomy 4 gives Israel that extended warning about images of God. They're never to make them. If they disregard that commandment, they better watch out because their holy God is a consuming fire who will destroy idolaters. We need to take that prohibition against images very seriously. But again, friends, the second commandment has this much broader principle of worship, doesn't it? To the narrow and negative prohibition, we have to add this broad and positive principle of worship, namely that the second commandment requires us to worship God according to His word alone. Again, I quote for you Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God. There's the narrow bit about images. But then listen, nor worship Him in any other way. Here's the broad principle. Worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. So my first point, friends, this morning, and it's really just what you heard there from number 96 in the catechism. In the second commandment, God forbids us to make images of Him, but also calls us to worship Him according to His word alone. That's what I want us to consider today, that He's not just concerned in this commandment with images, that we avoid them at all costs, especially images of God, right? But really, any image in the worship of God, that we've got to be very careful about that sort of thing and altogether avoid images of God. But here's that bigger principle. Again, He calls us in the second commandment to worship Him according to His word alone. Reformed Christians often call this the regulative principle of worship. Some of you have heard that. The regulative principle of worship. All it means, friends, very simply, is this. Our worship of God is to be carefully regulated, that is, ordered by Scripture. You worship according to the Bible. What it tells you to do, you do. What it tells you never to do, you never do. Worship is not to be crafted to meet the convictions of our culture, nor designed to delight people. No, not in the first place. If it is the worship of God, obviously, in the first place, it is for His glory and His pleasure. Since God has indeed created and saved us to be true worshipers, we would expect, friends, that in His Word, He reveals to us not only what we must believe unto salvation through His grace, but that He also reveals in His Word that service that is acceptable to Him. Lo and behold, God does indeed tell us in His Word how we are to serve Him with acceptable worship. You get that language from Hebrews 12 here, verse 28. Let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, with a godly fear, that we would offer to Him what He has told us is acceptable to Him. Pretty simple, really. Evangelicals, more broadly, seem to have a great consensus that Roman Catholicism has grossly corrupted Christian worship with all sorts of human invention. But generally, not across the board, but it is true, friends, generally, evangelicals do not believe that we must worship God according to His Word alone. That in practice, that is not what's happening. Instead of operating by the regulative principle, you often find the speculative principle of worship. Do and worship what God commands, at least some of the time. Never do what He forbids. But then feel free to worship God with any sort of thing that is not ever mentioned in the Bible by command or prohibition. It's not the regulative principle. I call it the speculative principle of worship because it's based on the assumption that God has left us to speculate about what pleases Him, that He's left us to speculate about what is good for His people. And then we invent ways of worshiping God accordingly. No. Dear saints in Christ, this will not do. We must practice and worship only that which God has commanded in His Word. See, Christian worship is not merely to be informed by the Bible. But our worship of God is actually imparted to us by the Bible. The whole way of worship is imparted to us in Holy Scripture, either by direct command or as something which follows from apostolic example. And this regulative principle of worship, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, it's not a Reformed invention. Not at all. This is simply an expression of the second commandment. And that should be very plain from Deuteronomy. Last week, our reading from Deuteronomy 4, again, that extended warning that Moses gives against the making in the images of God. Today, our law reading a little bit earlier, you might remember, was from Deuteronomy 12. We read from Hebrews 12 a moment ago, and we'll return there in a minute. But Deuteronomy 12, another second commandment passage. Not regarding images narrowly, but much more broadly, that we worship God according to His Word alone. Right? You saw it. Moses tells Israel that when they enter into the promised land, they must destroy all the religious places, all the religious paraphernalia of the Canaanites. Wipe it out of the land. Because it will lead them to worship false gods? Not exactly. That's not especially the concern in Deuteronomy 12. They're not to worship the Lord their God that way. So I quote for you again, Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. You shall tear down their altars, the Canaanite altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. It's about the purity of the worship of God. But you shall seek that place where the Lord your God will choose. He's going to tell you where you go to worship him. You go only there to his tent to worship, and you offer all of the things he's told you to offer. Your burnt offerings and your vows and all of those things listed on in verses 5 and 6 there. And then at the end of the chapter, there it is again, verse 29. When Yahweh your God cuts off before you the nations whom you shall go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, you're now in Canaan. Notice what God says through Moses here, verse 30. Take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? Again, we would read that and think maybe at first, oh, that's the worship of false gods. Well, wait again. Moses makes it clear, no, this is about you learning to worship the true God, but in a false way. Second commandment, verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And here it is. Here's the regulative principle Moses gives Israel. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. No adding or subtracting. Worship according to God's word alone. Israel, you are not to learn how to worship God from idolatrous man. This is the point of Deuteronomy 12. If I could crystallize the whole point of that chapter in this one little bit here. Israel, you do not learn how to worship God from idolatrous man. You must utterly reject man's inventions in worshiping God and do only that which Yahweh has commanded you to do through his word, which is totally sufficient for instructing us how we are to serve our God. Friends, that is a key point. Listen, God's word is sufficient. It is totally sufficient so that there is no place for speculation, no place for human invention in the worship of God. You recall what happened to Aaron's sons? Where Nadab and Abihu, those priests, go into God's tent and they're doing their priestly work. But they put in their censer, where they were to burn the incense, some unauthorized fire. Strange fire. And when they offer the incense there before the Lord with that unauthorized fire, what happens? God's holy fire comes and consumes them on the spot. Nadab and Abihu are burned up because they strayed from the worship of God, offering strange fire. And Aaron's undoubtedly very upset, so Moses goes to him. This is Leviticus 10, verse 3, and he says, Aaron, listen, we priests are called and set apart to serve God that his people may learn to glorify him and to regard him as holy. Your sons failed, and they got the fire of God's wrath. God does not call us to give him worship as we see fit. Like Nadab and Abihu very mistakenly thought, oh, I'll just take a little bit of this fire over here. That should do. No. Lots of folks think that the only thing that matters is our having good intentions in worship. And friends, listen, sincerity is a good thing. In fact, our worship of God is false if we do not offer it to him with a sincere heart, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing outwardly. If your heart is far from God and you're not placing faith in him and you're not fearing the Lord your God, really intending to please the Lord your God, then you're not really worshiping him. You're actually worshiping him falsely. And it's offensive to him. Sincerity does matter, but it's not everything. If we really mean to please God, we will strive to do in worship what he commands and not ever seek to invent some other way to worship our God and Savior, as Nadab and Abihu did. Someone's going to object, Pastor, you're trying to impose on us Old Testament religion. These things don't apply to us as they once did to Israel. The Jews, you see, Pastor, they had to be very careful in the worship of God because he's holy, yes, and because Israel is surrounded by idolatry. And Israel is inclined, of course, to idolatry themselves. They needed very strict parameters for the worship of God. They needed to be very carefully trained to worship God within very tight bounds. But what? We do not need such bounds. We're no longer inclined to idolatry. Is that it? Somehow it's now our nature to worship God acceptably, so that we need no concern about his holy fire that consumes idolaters. Idolatry indeed can take many different forms from one generation to the next, from one people to the next. But we all remain sinners. Listen, you know it's true, my friend. We all remain sinners with an inclination to idolatry. A tendency to do and worship what seems right in our own eyes. We are not so different from Israel. You see, people have not fundamentally changed. And more importantly, God cannot change. And that's where Hebrews 12 is so absolutely vital in this connection. God cannot change. That's why Hebrews 12 ends up by calling a bunch of Jewish Christians to offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because yes, he is still a consuming fire. Yes, there are many important differences between Israel of old and us today in the Church of Christ. They worshiped God at Sinai, and they were to die for touching that holy mountain of God. Now that Jesus has died for us, how precious it is, my brothers and sisters, now that our Lord Jesus has washed away all of our sins with his precious blood, we are so perfectly cleansed for fellowship with the living God that in our worship we assemble at a far greater mountain. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. You're at a far greater mountain. You're at Mount Zion above. We are, in fact, welcomed into God's most holy dwelling place in the heavens. Whatever that is, we don't see it, but that's where we worship God through Jesus Christ, totally cleansed that we might have an intimacy with God that Israel never had, that we might experience in truth more spiritual worship of God than Israel ever experienced. But it does not mean that we can give less attention to God's word. To the contrary, Christ's redemptive work calls us to be even more careful about heeding God's word in our worship. Christ's redemptive work calls us to be even more careful about heeding God's word in our worship. Again, Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, the Lord Jesus. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. Jesus, the great Savior, he's also a just judge who's going to shake up all creation, we read here in Hebrews 12. Friends, knowing this, we are indeed to offer God joyful worship, filled with thanksgiving for the gracious gift of kingdom salvation. But we are still to listen carefully to God's word and be sure that we offer him, what does Hebrews 12:28 say? Acceptable worship with reverence and awe. My friends, is this the acceptable worship that you bring God today and every Lord's day? If you're worshiping the living God in spirit and in truth, you'll come before him with a heart filled with joy, gratitude for all the riches that he's lavished on you in Jesus Christ. Do you come to his house, brothers and sisters, to revel in your relationship with God? To celebrate the intimacy, the peace, the loving relationship you have with your covenant God through the blood and righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's true worship. That's acceptable worship. You better believe it. But understand that this joy must never lead us to a careless revelry, as if worship of God can be some sort of casual, carefree party. He is now and forever our holy God, and therefore he must be worshipped in a spirit of reverence and awe. Godly fear, that's what we read there in Hebrews 12. A godly fear for that holy God who is still a consuming fire. A godly fear that would lead us to seek God's glory and his pleasure in the first place. And that we would find our pleasure in doing that. Beloved, we will actually please our triune God in worship only if we come in faith, faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Only if we come before God with a joy and a thankfulness for our salvation through Jesus. And with a godly fear. A fear, yes, because God's holy. Because he is a consuming fire and we are called to repentance. We must come with broken hearts. A contrite spirit because of our sins, but a godly fear that will lead us in worship to be careful to do that and only that which God commands of us in his word. Well, it raises the question, what is it that we're commanded to do in Scripture? Obviously, he gave Israel so many rules to be carefully followed at his house. Worship has changed with the coming of the new covenant. And Hebrews 12 is very much about that. So the question is, does God give us now new detailed instructions for worshiping him as his new covenant people? Well, I want to admit, not exactly. You find nothing in the New Testament even close to what you find in the Old, right? But God does give us enough. He hasn't changed. And this principle that his word is utterly sufficient to order our worship has not changed either. It brings me to the second point. I'm going to conclude here briefly with this. In the New Testament, God gives us nothing like a fixed liturgy, but he has revealed the simple pattern of worship and its basic elements. In the New Testament, he has revealed for us the simple pattern of worship and its basic elements. Since Jesus has accomplished redemption, there's no longer a special place to go and worship God like in Jerusalem at the temple. Where Christian people gather anywhere in the world, they're offering acceptable worship to God through Christ. It doesn't matter where they are. Any place in the world, in fact, wherever they might be on earth, their worship through Christ is in the heavenlies. So no command regarding where we go worship God. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, as we take up the fourth commandment, we'll address the issue of when we must worship God. But this morning I want to leave you, friends, with an understanding of that simple pattern of new covenant worship. This is what God commands us to do. Now, it's not a detailed liturgy, but listen to Acts 2:42. I quote, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, so God does not give us in the New Testament anything like the details we find in the Old. No fixed liturgy. But he has given us this simple pattern of worship which was laid down by the apostles. First of all, in Acts 2:42, we read that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know what that is? It's the ministry of the word. The preaching of God's word has central place in the worship of God. Notice, friends, that what is of first importance in the worship of God is not what we offer him, but what he gives to us through the preaching, the reading and preaching of his word. God graciously saves and sanctifies us through the word of Christ. Acts 2:42 also says that they practiced the breaking of bread, and it's actually the breaking of the bread, and we can be sure this is a reference not only to their general fellowship meals, but to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. We know that the early church was regularly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Friends, you see, the sacraments are also a basic element of New Covenant worship. And why? Word and sacrament. Why sacrament? Well, because God wants to impress on his people that he gathers us sinners to himself in order that he may give us life and salvation of his grace in Christ. And that is declared to us in his word, and it is signified and sealed to us in the sacraments. Well, Acts 2:42 also mentions the prayers, and I could have just put prayer in the singular, but I say the prayers, because that's what Acts 2:42 says, but I think it's important. We don't just say one little prayer in worshiping God. It's a regular part. We pray again and again in worship. It's part of the warp and woof of Christian worship of God. The saints devoted themselves to the prayers. After we hear God speak to us through his word, we're to respond to God in prayer, which is done as we speak to him, but also as we sing to him. The Bible makes it very clear, friends, that singing psalms and hymns is really an extension of our prayers to God. And in his word, he gives us plenty of direction as to what sort of things we are to bring to him in our prayers and in our singing. Well, Acts 2:42 finally mentions that our worship of God must include this basic element of fellowship. And I do not mean simply our being with each other. I think a lot of the time Christians think fellowship is you're just with other Christians. Well, here in Acts 2, it's very plain. Their fellowship meant their sharing gifts with one another. And you go on to read in Acts 2 that they were sharing everything. They were selling their property and giving the money to anybody who had need. The Bible doesn't place that requirement on us. But friends, you understand from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul makes it so very clear there. We all are required to give. It's an act of worship from a cheerful heart. Gratefully give back to our God because he has so richly blessed us in Christ. And it's for the care of our poor. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 6, verse 6, that it's also for the support of the gospel ministry. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Friends, it is a part of our worship as well, the sharing of gifts in our fellowship. A whole lot more could be said this morning. I bring it now to a conclusion, friends. We're not going to say all that could be said about these elements of worship, these basic elements. But you get the idea. The word is very clear about the simplicity of worship laid down by the apostles, that pattern of worshiping God through these basic elements. So many people view the regulative principle as a straitjacket. I want to conclude by helping you have an appreciation for this commandment. Really an appreciation for the regulative principle. That it's not a straitjacket, a restrictive rule for rigid religion. People say, Pastor, you know, this restrictive rule, the regulative principle, it's going to confine us, cramp our style. With such a rigid sort of religion that there's no joy in the worship of God and virtually no self-expression. For instance, when is the worship of our holy God about self-expression? It's about giving to our God the thanks that we owe him for all he's graciously given us in Christ. You see, God expresses his love and mercy toward us through word and sacrament. We should be overjoyed to receive this by hearing and believing so that we would then respond with spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving, which God has called us to give him. The regulative principle is no restrictive rule for rigid religion. It's simply an application of the second commandment which is God's gift to us for the protection of our freedom to worship him acceptably. Do you get that, my brothers and sisters? This is an application of the second commandment for our freedom to offer God acceptable worship. Freedom from men like me, who left to ourselves would invent any number of falsehoods that would keep you from offering God acceptable worship. Brothers and sisters, let us be content with God's all-sufficient word and carefully heed his commands about worshiping him, our holy God. For of course, God knows best what is pleasing to him. And of course, he knows best what will be good for us and for our edification. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.